Right. John chapter 2, we're going to be reading verses 13, actually let's start in 12, all the way through verse 22. Are you ready? Okay. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. And may God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we ask that tonight as we study your word together that you would speak clearly to us. Help us to understand what you have for us in this text. Help us to reverence your word and to honor who you are and to glorify you in everything. Lord, we love you. Amen. All right, so this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, right? And there's a couple reasons why it's one of my favorite stories. Let me back and just... There you go. There's a couple reasons why it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. One is, did you notice that phrase? He made a whip. Taking cords, he made a whip. Did you notice that phrase? The word there is fashioned or sewed a whip. So there's an interesting truth here, right? Like, right there in that little phrase, this took some time. Right? Like, he like grabs cords and braids them together. So I just want, by way of illustration, I just want to tell you this story from maybe a disciple's point of view. Can somebody shut that door back there? So imagine, right? You're with Jesus just a week before or so, or a couple days before maybe, probably a week, he was spending time at the wedding and he turned water into wine, and you're hanging out at Jesus' house, right? And Passover's coming up and you're all excited because this guy is the holiest guy you have ever met. He's just awesome, and he loves his mom, and his brothers are fantastic. Have you ever been in somebody's house like this? Like, they're the type of people who you're constantly getting fed stuff. Like, and I don't mean just food. You're constantly getting fed information and love, and you feel so cared for and taken care of, and they're constantly giving you joy, and you're overflowing with gratitude when you've been around these people. And then Jesus, the host, stands up and says, "Hey guys, let's go to Passover," or in our language, "let's go to Christmas service." Right? This is the biggest time of year. This is, everyone goes to church, right? Like, this is the big day. Everyone goes to temple. In fact, it's estimated that about 2,250,000 people were in Jerusalem for Passover during this time period. Now, let that sink in. About 2 million people in a city that's not much bigger in size than, say, West Columbia. Right? Like, It's not much larger. It's got a lot more buildings in it, and they're compressed and they're close together, but it's not much larger in size and square, you know, in mileage than like West Columbia. Right? So you've got 2 million people walking around the street. And they're all there for worship. And the center of the worship is the temple. Right? So you walk into the temple, and everyone is there to worship. Out of 2,250,000 people, there's got to be a couple thousand people crammed into the worship area. Right? And they all walk in, and they all need to have a lamb, and they all need to have a sacrifice, and they all need to be bringing offerings. So this is a huge occasion. People are bringing, so you got farm animals, people are bringing their farm animals, people are bringing doves. And so this place is packed. So imagine, right, you're one of the disciples, and you're all excited and geeked out, and you've even got your own lamb, right? You're like carrying Peter's lamb that you picked out as a group. You're like, we're going to sacrifice together, dudes. This is going to be awesome. And there's 12 of you, and Jesus is walking, and you're all walking together, and you walk into the temple, and let's say, like, you know, Philip is probably the one that's like counting the offering. Like, I've got $20 for all of us. I mean, some of you guys need to ante up and pitch in, right? And he's counting all the money, and you got Peter probably carrying the lamb, like, we're going to sacrifice. I brought the best lamb in the bunch, right? Because he's Peter, and Peter always says stuff like that. And then you got Thomas, like, I don't think this is going to work out. And then you've got all these other characters who are walking around, and John, who's like behind Jesus, poking him, like, what are we going to do next, Messiah? What are we going to do next? Where are we going, Rabbi? Isn't this awesome? This is amazing, right? And I think that was probably John's character, because like I said when we started John, I don't think that Jesus necessarily showed favoritism to John as much as John just wouldn't leave him alone, right? So John's like hitting him, you know, and Jesus is like, would you calm down? Now, imagine, you all walk in and there's 12 of you, you're excited, the area is a buzz, people are singing songs and this random person dances by you with a tambourine and everybody's like, yeah, it's awesome! And there's all this commotion, and all around the temple are these tables with people sitting behind them who are selling things, right? And this is just exciting. And there's this big buzz, and everybody's sitting around these tables, and you could take your lamb to the first table, and you could be like, okay, is this lamb, you know, holding it over your head, is my lamb good enough, right? And you're holding the lamb, and you bring it up, is this lamb good enough for the offering? And if it wasn't, that was okay. They had made a system to where, for a small fee, you could just trade your lamb out for one of theirs, right? And so you would just pay a small fee, and they would trade you lambs. If you had doves, if you were bringing doves, you could bring your doves, and you could take it to the table and say, are my doves fit enough, and if they weren't, then you could just, for another a small fee, you could just trade the doves. Now, everybody in Jerusalem used Jewish coins, right? So for the offering, you had to pay with Jewish coins, but you know, a lot of people who were Jewish didn't live in Jewish areas, so they don't have Jewish money, so they would come and they'd have coins, and the offering that they would, you know, they'd have to change the money, right? So they'd go to the money-changing table, and they'd say, hey, I've got, you know, $20 in Roman coins. Can I exchange them for the right kind of coin? And then they would exchange them with you, and the exchange rate, you know, a nominal fee, a small fee. And all these places, so this place is abuzz with activity. And you walk in, and you're all excited. This is going to be awesome. We're going to worship the Lord. And you walk in, and Jesus gets this look on his face. And I just want you to imagine maybe the conversation went something like this. Peter, what'd you say to Jesus? I didn't say anything, man. He's just ticked. I don't know what happened. Peter, what'd you say? Did you ask him when we're going to eat again? No, man, I didn't say anything. I don't know what you're talking about. What's he doing? I think he's making a whip. So Jesus is off on the side, putting this thing together. Just think as the disciples, what's going on? Why is he so angry? Then all of a sudden, the rabbi you came to the party with starts to yell and beat things out of the temple with a whip. And he starts flipping over tables. and screaming for everyone to get out. Now, I want you to bear in mind, there are thousands of people in this area. You got that image in your mind? This is packed. And Jesus drives them all out. All the money changers, all the tables, all the sheep and oxen, all the doves, he drives them all out. Thousands of people driven out by the authority of one man. Think about that for a minute. Let that sink in. If you went to a Texans game and took out a whip, I know there's not thousands of people who go to Texans games, right? Maybe a couple hundred. Just kidding, Texans, right? So, but if you took out a whip and started driving out people, some security officer is going to take you down, right? Probably like four of them, and they're just going to drag you out and kick you out. Jesus is one guy with one whip, and something about the authority that he has, he drives out everyone. All the merchants, all the oxen, all the sheep. Bystanders were probably left alone, right? Unless they were too close. So imagine this, right? Like, just think about it. You walk to one of the largest church services of the year, thousands of people there. Joel Osteen's about to stand up and preach. And Jesus kicks everyone out. One guy, no microphone. No security guards to help him. The disciples are just confused. You can imagine, right? Peter's like, I got my lamb! I got my... You don't want me to have the lamb. All right, I didn't get no lamb. That wasn't me, right? I didn't buy that. I don't know whose that is, right? The lamb's like coming back. Nah, go away, right? Like, right? You can imagine him being like, hit the sheep. I didn't do it, right? You can imagine the other disciples like, oh, this is not going to end well, right? Like, this is weird. Is what I'm getting at, right? Like, how does one guy do this? How does one guy drive out thousands of people and not get stopped by anybody? In a huge crowd. You got that in your head? Now let's look at it together. We can see some things about Jesus. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So I want you to note one thing. Jesus was holy. There's no questions here. Like, Jesus always went to Passover. Jesus always obeyed the law. Jesus always did the right things. Jesus did everything perfectly. He was holy. He never denied the law. He never broke the law. He was always obedient to Scripture. So, you're a Christian, right? Or you say you are. You believe in Christ. If you believe in Christ, then your life ought to reflect His. And He was holy. He was holy. He was holy. His language was holy. His actions were holy. The things He did were holy. But He wasn't annoying. Right? We got a lot of people in the world who are holy but annoying. You know what I mean? People who are holy but they're legalistic. People who are holy but demand a set of rules that are above what the Bible demands and what Jesus demands. People who insist on things that aren't in the Bible. And then we got the opposite, right? We got guys that are unholy, who insist that because Jesus was holy, they're allowed to be unholy. But the truth is, if you're Christian or little Christ, you become more like Him. Which means you become more holy if you're a Christian. So I was asked the question, can somebody, and I was asked it differently, but I was asked the question earlier, can somebody remain in a sinful lifestyle and be a Christian? And the answer is no. If you're a Christian, you will eventually work out of that sinful lifestyle. The Bible says those who trust in Jesus do not practice sin or live a lifestyle of sin. Right? He will reveal this to you and expose you and change your heart if you have trusted in Christ. So this is the magic. Jesus, or this is the truth of Jesus, that the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus goes up to Jerusalem, and in the temple, so there's a couple things that bother Jesus, right? The first one is a lack of reverence. Right? This is the first time he cleanses the temple. Does anybody know how many times he cleanses the temple? Oh. Two. He does it twice. The second time he cleanses the temple, you can read about in Matthew chapter 21. If you want to read about it, feel free. It's great. The second time he cleanses the temple, he's done with the temple religion. Right? The first time is the beginning of his ministry. He walks in. We read about this in John. He goes in. He turns over the tables. He beats thousands out of the temple, which is amazing. Just bear in mind, it's incredible. I mean, I don't think anybody in this room could walk into Joel Osteen's church and then proclaim, we're done here, everybody out, and everybody's going to obey them, right? Like, that's not going to happen. Or you couldn't walk into a Texans football game and be like, this idolatry is wicked, everybody out, and beat the Texans off the field. You might be able to beat the Texans off the field, but you couldn't beat their opponents. And you'd send them, ha ha ha. So you'd send them out. I don't think anybody in this room could do that, right? But what Jesus does here is he walks into a place where there is no reverence and no honor for the worship of God. So hear this. Jesus is concerned that you have reverence for the worship of God. And he's concerned with the worship of God. You see, these people had turned, these market people, these Pharisees, these people who were selling religion. Get that? They were selling religion. They were selling, I mean, I imagine there were people like with t-shirts, right? I attended Passover, right? Like, they're selling religion. 30 AD Passover, right here, get your free shirt, right? Like this, these guys have made a market of Christianity or of Judaism. And they've made a market out of it. And Jesus comes in and he's infuriated by it. So I want you to hear this. When you graduate this youth group, when you move out of church, when you are moving into a new area and seeking a church to be a part of, look carefully at how these other churches practice faith. Some churches in our country in particular market Christianity. And they make Christianity something that they are selling to you. And it is a market. And they're marketing it to you. When you see that, you ought to be filled with the same rage of Jesus. People who are making money off of the gospel. And I don't mean people who are making a living preaching the gospel. I mean people who are making money off of the gospel. People who are taking money for worship items. People who are making obscene profits, playing on the guilt and pain and dross of our society, playing on these things. Run from those churches. Run from them. Or confront them. Make a whip. I'm just kidding. Don't make a whip. You'll get arrested, right? Like, but fight this nonsense. This is nonsense. It's what it is. That's what it is. It's nonsense. Now, Jesus finds all these people who are selling these things, and with the authority of God, he makes a whip of cords. This is hysterical, right? Like, imagine being a disciple. You walk in, and Jesus starts making a whip, right? Like, what's he doing? I think he's making, I don't know what, is he braiding something? Like, he makes a whip and beats everybody out. It's awesome. And so, with the authority of God here, he makes a whip out of cords and he drives them all out of the temple, the sheep and the oxen. Now, I want to make this very clear. A lot of people argue that Jesus didn't strike another person ever. And that's fine. If you want to say that Jesus didn't strike another person ever here, that's fine. I just want to be clear. That's okay. If you want to say Jesus never struck another person, because that would be wrong, that's fine. I don't think it's necessarily wrong. And the Greek word for drove them out modifies the money changers, not the sheep and the oxen. Right? So, yes, he drives the sheep and the oxen out. It also says he drove out the money changers. Right, and that's his primary target. Sheep and oxen are just obeying. They're just obeying the money changers. So Jesus kicks them all out because he's got the authority to do so. So Jesus has this authority, and then he's concerned about something else. And he told those who sold pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered what was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you give us? Okay, so we'll deal with that in a second. But Jesus is concerned for something here. You see, they have become, the Jewish leaders here have become so concerned with, purchasing of sheep and oxen and the building up of their own wealth. They've become so concerned with it that they've forgotten worship. And they've forgotten reverence. They've forgotten how to honor God. And what they've done instead is built a system in which they can make a profit off the worship of God. Now, the struggle is our churches in America are not so far away. They're not. I like to think ours isn't. I like to think ours is a place where we are fighting the good fight, trusting in the Lord, obeying what He says to do, and living out our faith correctly. But there are churches in our country that are atrocious. And hear me, this is why my wife and I work in the American church. Because America needs missionaries. It's why we're so obsessed with training you how to be a missionary. It's why we take mission trips and not goofy things. Because we want to change the culture we live in. We want you to see that there's something much greater than this nonsense that people put before you. And Jesus shows us here. He's concerned with a couple things. First, he's concerned with the reverence of worship. Right? He walks in, and this is ridiculous. My Father's house is to be a house of prayer, and you've made it into a market. So we're to be a house of prayer, a place of worship, a place of communion with God. And then you have the next thing that he's concerned about, right? Which is God's authority. Now, these money changers and these table changers people, they were ripping people off. Right? This is, historically, we have this documented in Josephus, Eusebius, and in Tacitus that these money changers were sitting around the room, and when you brought in a coin, it was 4 coins to 1 when you exchanged, when you made the trade, right? Like, I've got to give the right kind of offering, so I went to these tables, and I exchanged my coinage, and you gave me 1 coin for every 4 I gave you, an incredible markup, right? And when you brought in your lamb, they were sure to tell you that your lamb was not good enough, but you could easily just go to the next booth and purchase a better one. And when you brought in your doves or pigeons or whatever, they were sure to tell you, hey, look, we'll swap those out for you, but your pigeons, I mean, these things are dumb animals, right? Like, but we got some smart pigeons, we'll switch them, right? Yeah, all pigeons are dumb. That was my point, right? So, like, this is what's going on here. And Jesus is infuriated because they have forgotten the reverence of God, they have forgotten the authority of God, and they have forgotten the worship of God. And I tell you, the American church is not far off. Right? Now, I was in North Carolina, and everybody knows I was at a church in North Carolina first, right? Like, that was my first church. For 2 years, I served there. And while I was there, I became really convicted that I was not showing reverence, right? Now, my church in North Carolina was a lot different than the one we attend now. The one we attend now, for me to wear this, was not abnormal. Right? Like, this one, this church, if I wear this, you guys are like, oh, John dressed nice today, okay, right? Like, that's, most of you walked in and you were like, oh, he's wearing a tie, that's cool, and then just went on about your daily business, right? But in North Carolina, in my church there, most people wore shorts and a t-shirt to church. Like, that's what you wore, right? And the pastor wore jeans and a polo, right, tucked in, because he was weird, like tucking in polo shirts. So he wore this, right? Some of you guys got polo shirts tucked in. See, ha ha ha, I'm funny, right? Like, so this was a very casual atmosphere, right? We met in a high school. We had, you know, a rock band for our worship service. We, you know, it was very different than the church that you attend now, right? No formal stand up, sit down. Like, there was nothing of that. There was no, like, the greeting time was the morning service, right? You walked in, it was like, hey, right? So it was this really calm, you know, like, but it was a lot of fun, and you were just kind of hanging out with buddies, right? That was my first church, right? So about a year in, right, I start to look around and I realize I've forgotten how serious it is to open the Word of God. And this is what happened. I read a story, right? I read a story about two guys in the Old Testament, Nadab and Abihu, who are standing before God and the worship of God is going on, and they get all excited, and this is how this worship happened, right? You had this big fire in the middle, and they brought forward offerings, and they laid them on the fire, and they would cook these things, and the smoke would rise to God, and this was the offering, and they would cook the bulls and the rams and all these things, right? And it's wild, a lot of cooking, a lot of eating, and a lot of reverence, a lot of quiet, a lot of stillness, and a lot of songs. And at one point, Nadab and Abihu are so excited about the worship that's going on that they run and they get these incense altars, right? These things that you would shake and incense would fly out. You know what I'm talking about? And smoke billowed everywhere. And so they run and they get these things and they're like, this is going to be awesome. Dude, you go down the right side, I'll go down the left. We'll swing these things back and forth and everybody will cheer and we'll be like, praise the Lord. And they run in and they start swinging the incense altar and they get near the fire. And this is what the Bible says. Fire came out of the altar and consumed them. And Aaron, their dad, the high priest, Aaron is furious. As you'd hope, right? Like, you'd hope that he wouldn't be like, well, there goes my two sons, right? Like, he's mad, right? But it's understandable. Like, they're his kids. So he's furious and he goes to Moses, what has happened? And Moses looks at him and says, it was Yahweh. It was the Lord. And all of a sudden, it suddenly made sense to me. The God we worship is real. Think about that. Jesus is the God we worship incarnate. And in this story, what did you see him do? He drove out thousands by sheer willpower. He turns over tables. He beats out sheep and oxen, and everyone runs away. Now I'm saying, if you stood up at a Texans game, called it idolatry, and tried to beat everybody out of the Texans temple, you're going to get arrested and carried out. Maybe you'll get your face on the news. Jesus drives out people, and because of the authority he has, they listen. Now, that's the God we worship. So think about it. That's the God we worship. Are you really, seriously going to tell me that you want to text while His Word is being read? Are you really going to tell me that you want to laugh while songs of praise are being sung to Him? You understand what I'm getting at? This God is real. Fire came out from the altar and consumed Him. So, back to the story in North Carolina, right? I show up the next week. Tie, nice pants, nice shirt tucked in, belt, nice shoes. Okay, this is an object lesson. Like, I walk in. Can anybody guess what I was met with? It wasn't surprise. It was, what are you wearing? One guy actually said, boo! To which I responded, what are you, 12? He was 50, by the way. Right? So hear me. Hear this. I wasn't trying to teach them anything. That wasn't for me. I ran the sound. I sat in the back. I ran sound and lights. Like, nobody saw me. Except at the beginning. I wasn't trying to stand in front of people and give them a lesson. No, I walked in a suit, in a tie, in a nice shirt and pants. And I got booed because I wanted to reverence Jesus. Because I wanted to honor God. Now the same guy, in his defense, the same guy that booed me, like later on when he heard why I was dressing that way, was like, oh, I'm sorry, I feel like a horrible person and I should probably be beaten. Right, like, but get this, if this is the God we worship, we need to take worship a whole lot more seriously. We do. We need to take it a lot more seriously. We need to take Sunday school a lot more seriously. We need to take when you open your Bible and study it at home a lot more seriously. Because, get this, the temple at that time was in Jerusalem. In chapter 11, the temple is still in Jerusalem. And in chapter 21 of Matthew, the temple is in Jerusalem. But Jesus, after cleansing the temple in Jerusalem in Matthew 21, leaves it. And doesn't return. And then to prove that He's done with a physical temple, He tears a curtain from top to bottom in the Holy of Holies in His crucifixion. And as if that wasn't enough, He then tears down the physical building in 70 AD by the hands of Romans. Jesus is done with a physical temple. Now He has a different one. And it is you and it is me. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, do you not know that you all are the temple of God? That you are His temple. He resides in you. Therefore, when you enter the temple of God and bring the worship of God, you need to be very, very reverent. We need to care more about how reverent we are. We do. Because I would hate for Jesus to be infuriated and make a metaphorical whip and drive me out of His temple. Because I am part of His temple. And it would hurt. You understand? Right. So then, Jesus, and I love this, right? The Jewish guys always miss the point. Verse 18. So the Jews said to Him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? I love that. He just drove out 1,000 people by Himself. No security guards could stop Him. Nobody dared, right? They asked for a sign. Didn't He just give them one? Isn't that what He just did? Think about it. Think about it. Isn't that what He just did? What sign do you show? I just gave you one, right? Like, that's Jesus. It's almost like Jesus is like, okay, all right, seriously, I just told you. I just showed. So Jesus answered them, all right, you want a sign? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Now, I love that sign, right? Because there's two truths about that sign. One, Jesus is talking about the temple of his body. That they tell us in the next verse. Also, did you notice? They would not dare destroy their temple. That's where all their money making is. That's where all their profit is. We don't dare destroy our temple. Their answer to him is, it took 46 years to build this temple. How are you going to rebuild it? Well, they're not going to destroy it. Right? Jesus' call on them is simple. Destroy the religious system you're in. I will give you a better one. Destroy this religious system that you've trapped yourself in, and I will give you a better one. And this is the true reality of who Christ is. He is our worship. We worship Christ alone. If anything supersedes him, then you are not worshiping Christ alone. We worship Christ alone. He is our sense of worship. Now, I just want to clarify something here. What you worship with your heart is said in your outward actions. Right? So I wore a tie not because I felt like wearing a tie makes me awesome. Though I do like wearing ties and I do think I look good in a tie. But wearing a tie is not what makes me worshipful. Right? But what you wear and how you act on the outside, how you act on the outside, don't worry, man. You're not going to be punished. You just dropped a chip. How you act on the outside, like this, the way you carry yourself, the way you present yourself, how you dress, your demeanor, how you talk to people, those things are a reflection of who you are on the inside. So if you come Sunday morning to worship the living God and your outside is screaming that you want to go back to bed, then my guess is that your heart is not quite there. You follow? If you come to worship the living God by opening your Bible and reading it, which I hope you all are doing constantly, but if you open your Bible to read it and sit down and begin to read it, but everything that you have done, you've got TV blaring, you've got radio blaring, you've got everything, you have not quieted your soul at all, the outward appearance and activities are going to be reflective of what's in your heart. What is it that Jesus says? Out of the overflow of the what speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Memorize that, please. Let's say it together. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the mouth, out of the overflow of the mouth, you say it. Right. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Jesus proclaims here, Jesus proclaims in Matthew, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And here, he's pulling you to remember to reverence him. And he says, if you will wipe out this religious system of a temple and make me your temple, I will raise it up in 3 days. And this is exactly what he does. The difference is, we wouldn't destroy the temple. We wouldn't destroy our religious systems. And I love this about our God. We wouldn't do it ourselves. So he does it for us. Isn't this beautiful? Matthew tells us, and after the crucifixion, the veil is torn. He tears the system down for us. He says, I'm done with your systems. I'm the system. Jesus is the system. He says, you are to be granted access straight to God through Jesus Christ. Which, just remember, that's why these walls are purple. Right? Because the curtain was purple and it is torn. And we can worship directly the living God. Right? We don't have a veil in front of our worship. You understand? Fantastic. All right, finally, here, Destroy this temple and I will raise it up. Then the Jews said to him, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. That's remember, there's 2 points there. One, they're not going to tear down their own temple. And two, his body is what he's talking about. Like, you kill me and I will raise a new temple up in 3 days. And he does. And that new temple is the hearts of those who believe. Right? You with me? Right? Can I get an amen or something? Right? Somebody? Thank you. Okay, verse 21. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now, it takes a lot of us a long time to get to where we understand what Christ has said. So, I want to encourage you with something. If you have grasped what I'm talking about tonight, and you feel like you are going to be reverent, and you start doing things that are more holy, I want you to understand something. You're going to get booed. Right? When you start to pursue holy living, you're going to get booed. People are going to boo you. They're going to call you boring. They're going to say that you make it too difficult. Even if you don't. That they're gonna think, we can't have him over here. He's just going to make us feel bad. Right? Like, it may not be true. In fact, it won't be true. But people are going to boo you. And you're going to walk in with a tie. And they're going to go, boo! And you're going to have to look at them and be like, what are you, 12? What's wrong with you? I'm here to worship. Right, so I want you to get something. While Christ has knit you together with other believers, I want you to understand something. Other believers are still in the process of growing. You can't expect other believers to understand the reverence you want to display, but you can pull each other along. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, I began to wear a tie at my first church because I felt like my heart was not right. So I began to do outward signs that would make me start to inwardly think about what I was doing. Change the way that I worship. Right? Change the way I do things. My other brothers in the congregation, they took it as me being holier than thou or prideful. And hear me, there was not an ounce of pride in me. You know how awkward it feels when everybody else is in a t-shirt and shorts and you walk in a tie? Right? You know how awkward that feels? You know how uncomfortable it is when you see everyone else on their cell phone and you are trying and focusing on the Lord? You know how uncomfortable it is when the guy next to you wants to talk about whatever has happened during the day and some girl that he saw that he thinks is hot, and you want to sing praises to the living God, and you have to look at him and be like, hey, I'm trying to worship. There's no holier than thou in that. But there is a genuine pursuit of the Lord. There's a genuine pursuit of the Lord. Right, like this is what we're called to do. Pursue God at all costs. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow after me. If you want to be my disciples, you must take up your cross. In Luke, it says, take up your cross daily and follow after me. Right? Taking up your cross is not always fun. But praise the Lord, you've been given a youth group and a church where we want to do it together. Where we want to follow the Lord together. And even sometimes around other Christians, you're going to get boos for wanting to follow the Lord. Hear me. It is more important to follow the Lord than it is to get praise. It is more important to follow the Lord than it is to get praise. so the Jews would not dare tear down their religious system. But I tell you, if you are confronted with something in our religious system, in the one that you have created in your heart, the one that you use to worship God, if you are confronted with something in that religious system, tear it down, or else He will not build on it. Because you have to surrender all things in submission to Christ. This is what faith is. This is what Christianity is. A faith of submission to the Almighty God. And obedience and mercy come in light of that submission. Now, verse 23. Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs He was doing. But Jesus, on His part, did not entrust Himself to them, because He knew all people, and He needed no one to bear witness about man, for He Himself knew what was in man. Right? I want you to understand something. This is both discouraging and encouraging. Jesus knows what is in the heart of a man. He knows what's in your heart. So here's the encouraging part. He knows what's in your heart, and you're not dead. Isn't that great? I'm serious. Like, isn't it wonderful? Like, He knows what's in your heart, and you're not dead yet. Right? I was asked earlier about why doesn't God just wipe off everybody off the earth who's not good? You know what the Bible says? Do not be deceived, for God is not slow, as some count slowness, but rather He is patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is patient with you. He knows what's in your heart, and you're not gone. Right? Which is awesome. I am grateful that God knows what's in my heart, and He still chooses to work with me. Like, I'm grateful for that. Second, God knows what's in the heart of man. He knows what is in the wicked heart of man, and will one day make reckoning for that. So it is ours. It is in our court to trust Him for salvation. To trust, believe in Christ. Both passive actions, by the way. But still, trusting. Repent and believe in Christ Jesus. And you will be saved. So, Jesus enters Jerusalem. And I just want to paint the end of the picture, right? So we talked at the beginning, Christ walks in, all His boys are around Him, they walk in and they come to the temple, and Jesus is infuriated, and He walks over to the side and starts making a whip. And you heard Peter, right? I mean, you hear what I think Peter's saying. Peter's like, what's he doing? And John's like, did you ask Him when we're going to eat again? And Peter's like, no, I didn't say nothing this time. I didn't say a word. Peter, what'd you ask Him? I didn't say anything. Thomas is like, I don't think this is going to go well. Philip is going, I've only got 20 coins here. Oh, why is Jesus so angry? And Peter's like, hey, Jesus, I got a sheep. Oh, never mind. I didn't get a sheep. Nah. Get away from me. Right? Like, this is just going on. Now, imagine at the end. Right, you have just watched your rabbi clear the room. And you can imagine he's breathing heavy. He looks 10 times larger than he actually is. He's holding a whip. His hands are red from holding it so tight. His jaw is clenched. He might have been crying while he was doing it. And the Jewish leaders approach, and His response to them is this ridiculously loving statement. They say, do you want a sign? And He could have easily have gone, I just gave you a sign. And He would have been right. And instead He looks at them and He goes, tear down this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. In other words, this system is broken and I'm here to fix it. Incredibly loving Messiah who loves you. Who loves you. You're the money changer. You understand? You're the Pharisee. You might be the disciple, but no one in the group gets it. Right? And what they remember is zeal for your house will consume me. So they're like, oh, he's throwing down stuff, man. I'm afraid. Like, they're back away. And Jesus' response is this loving response. Tear down this system, and I will rebuild it. I will rebuild it in 3 days. And he has done it. And if you trust him, he has done it for you. Let's pray, and then we will respond a little bit in song. Father, we love you and trust you. And we are so delighted that you have made it so that we can worship you freely and openly.